Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. For every job, there is a job description, which is important to those of us who are still working, and those of you who are retired probably really don't care. I had a birthday this week, so I'm inching closer to retirement, but it is well over a decade away. So job descriptions still apply to me. Now, when I talk about job descriptions and say every job has one, that doesn't mean that a job description is written down for every job, because many job descriptions never actually get written down. At least not while a person is doing the job. When the job becomes vacant, then the employer actually does the work of writing a job description, because you have to know what job it is you're going to try and fill to replace the person who has left. All that being said, most job descriptions are inaccurate or incomplete within 6 months of when they were written, because these positions we get into are constantly evolving, and they change, and they adjust because of the person who's in it and their giftedness. They adjust based on the changing needs of the business. They just change all the time, and those written job descriptions rarely, if ever, get changed until a person leaves. Why job descriptions on Pentecost Sunday? You ask a good question. Well, because today we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit given to the people who are gathered in that upper room, and we don't have a great description of the Spirit. In our Acts reading, we have a description of the Spirit coming into that room with the rush of a mighty wind and those flames, you know, like tongues on top of each person's head. And then each person who was gathered there began to speak in their native language, and everybody else heard them in their native language. After that, Peter preached, and some 3,000 people were baptized, and the Christian church was begun. So we have a little bit of a description of what the Holy Spirit does. However, I think we have a much broader and fuller description of what the Spirit does in our reading from Romans, which is good, because our Romans reading was about 8 times as long as our reading from Acts this morning. Maybe only 6. I exaggerated. Reading from Romans 8 is not a typical choice on Pentecost Sunday, but it's the last Sunday of our narrative lectionary year, and this is where we find ourselves wrapping up our narrative lectionary year, looking at Paul's letter to the Romans. And our reading tells about the Spirit, the same Spirit that was given as a gift on Pentecost that we read about in Acts. And that Holy Spirit can be difficult to describe and understand. It can't be seen, but it can be felt. You don't know where the Spirit is going, but you know when it is present, because you can see its impact. It's like the wind that way. You can't see it, but you can see its impact on the leaves on a tree and the ripple above the waters. You can feel it upon your skin. Paul has a lot to say about the Spirit and how it operates. In his letter, there are 34 uses of the word pneuma, which is a Greek word for spirit, in Paul's letter to the Romans. 34 times he says spirit in that letter. 20 times he says it in chapter 8. That's a lot. So I think we can look at our reading from Romans today and create a job description for the Holy Spirit. You with me? The first thing we learn about the Holy Spirit in our reading from Romans comes in the first verse we read, chapter 14. For all who are led by the Spirit are children, by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit leads us. It leads us like God led the Israelites from their captivity in Egypt while they wandered around the wilderness seeking the promised land. In that story, God led the people by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And God did not lead them out of Egypt only to return them back into slavery. No, God was leading them to the land and the life that God had promised them. The Spirit also leads like a shepherd. Like a shepherd, we know from Jesus' teachings and the parables that shepherds, a good shepherd, will leave the 99 to seek the one lost sheep. We also know that the shepherd knows the name of the sheep, and the sheep know the shepherd's voice. And the same is true of the Spirit and the children of God. We are led by the Spirit in order that we might receive a spirit of adoption, we read. The Spirit bears witness that we are God's children, and as children we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So what Jesus receives as a son of God, we also receive. This adoption that Paul writes about creates an intimacy with God so that we, like Jesus, can call God Abba or Father. Abba is a term like daddy, we might say, in English. Like adopted children, we inherit a new identity. Like adopted children, we are chosen by our new parent. We are chosen, and as a result, we receive this inheritance, the gift of forgiveness, the gift and the promise of new and everlasting life. Adoption, if you think about it, is an act of grace. An act of grace by which those who have been adopted have all of the legal rights and responsibilities, rights and responsibilities of the other children with whom we become joint heirs. Then Paul says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Helps us in our weakness, thanks be to God, because we can use all the help we can get. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Well, better than I would have thought. It must be Pentecost. The Spirit is present with us, taking residence in our heart, encouraging, supporting, guiding, assuring, weeping, laughing, worrying with us, with our spirit. The Spirit is given as a gift to be God's presence with us and among us now that Jesus has ascended back into heaven. The Spirit helps us bear our pain, our grief, our disappointments. And who knows the pain of grief and disappointment better than God? For it is because of our sin that creation is in decay and groans and labor pains, Paul writes. Who knows the pain of grief and disappointment better than God? And yet God loves us. And God comforts us in our pain and disappointment and grief. And God is present with us in our human weakness. That same Spirit, Paul writes, intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray as we ought. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say that I just don't know how to pray. Yeah, I went to school for it. But we all should not worry about not knowing how to pray. For the Spirit prays for you. The Spirit intercedes for you and for me. You don't have to know how to pray because the Spirit will pray for you. The reality is that as humans, we run out of words. Especially in these moments of sickness and death and hunger and poverty and whenever life confronts us with pain. But the Spirit knows. The Spirit knows the words in our mouths cannot form. The Spirit knows what is on our heart before we can utter the thought. So the Spirit intercedes for us to God. Just like Jesus prayed to God the Father in the garden on the night of his arrest, the Spirit prays to God the Father for us. And God hears those prayers, the prayers of all of God's children, and God works through the Spirit, with our spirit, for good. And that, my friends, is the promise through which we have hope. Hope not for what we do see, but in what we cannot see. For we can't see the Spirit, But we can and do see and feel and experience its impact. So among the ways that the Spirit does impact us is by leading us, to recap this job description. It leads us, it bears witness to us that we have been adopted as children of God. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, and the Spirit intercedes for us in prayer. But this description is in no way exhaustive. In fact, we read briefly in Acts about how the Spirit serves as an interpreter and assists us in hearing and understanding one another. If we listen, the Spirit acts as an interpreter. The Spirit is especially useful and essential when we study Scripture, both alone and together. The Spirit guides our understanding, it increases our listening, and the Spirit encourages us to be patient with each other, especially with our differing points of view. As you see in that Pentecost event, the Spirit didn't make everybody speak the same language. The Spirit allowed everybody to speak in their language, and they were heard by everybody else in the language they would understand. The Spirit didn't make us all the same. The Spirit celebrated that diversity, but worked to bring us together with our individual flames, as Mr. Justin demonstrated to our kids, that we might burn brighter and warmer together. See, no job description is complete. There are always things that haven't been said, things that need to be adjusted, and we all know there's always a catch-all line or two at the bottom of that job description that says something like, and other duties as assigned. The Holy Spirit's duties are as numerous and diverse as the people in creation. For the Spirit speaks to each and every one of our spirits in a language that we can understand, if only we stop and listen. For the Spirit is the presence of God, drawing us into a relationship with God, bearing witness to the fact that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the Spirit is present with us and among us to bear witness to that love, to draw us into that relationship with God and that which God loves, which is God's creation, you and me and all things created, human and non. So this Pentecost Sunday, let us give thanks for the gift of the Spirit, for the work that it has done, the work that it is doing, and the work that it will do through us and among us, among God's glorious creation. Amen.